Well, good morning again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to lift our voices in song, to pray together in unison, to just be in celebration of the life that you've given us, a life that is eternal because of the gift your Son Jesus gave us. Amen. I was thinking while we were singing, and I feel very privileged, and I think I can probably speak for the worship team, to be a part of your first hour of the 168 hours of worship in the week. And so welcome, we're a half hour into that first 168. So my question to you is, have you ever had to make a decision between two choices that seem pretty equal? It was said to me long ago, just make a pro-con list. I think it was a Benjamin Franklin came up. He probably didn't come up with it. A lot of things got credited to him. You know, yeah, we know Ben, but you said it out loud, so we're going to say you did it. But whenever I have faced a big decision on which one I had to make the practical reasons, it came down to which one had more practical reasons that were on the pro side. Right? We make a lot of decisions about our lives like this. What are the benefits? How will this improve my life, or maybe take away from it? What will it cost me? What will I get from it? Our lives have gotten so busy that we run nearly everything through that filter. And sometimes I don't think we even realize that we do that. Even when it comes to church stuff and faith-related stuff, we're doing mental math without even noticing. I'm running late this morning, so I'm going to skip my devotional time. I want to get into a small group, but every week feels like more than I can commit to when there are so many other things on my calendar. And plus, what if I don't get along with someone in the group? Too awkward, right? It's just how we have to live this life in this day and age. Family, jobs, house upkeep, appointments, hobbies, school, friends, grocery shopping, planning meals. Regular life is so much. And so that's why sometimes I feel like I go through this whole song and dance to convince me of the benefits of the things that life has to offer me. We know that if we could just get you to take this class, maybe, you know, for talking to you, if I could convince you, or to maybe to sign up for some kind of serving opportunity, you would benefit so much from that. And I don't want to be a huckster. I don't want to be somebody that gets you involved in things. I want the Spirit to move you to do that. We know the pros outweigh the cons whenever it comes to serving other people. Let me just say that right off. And I think if I can cast a vision beautiful enough and persuasive enough in the next 20 minutes, we're up here. And sometimes it feels like a holy sales pitch, one where I truly believe that the product is worth investing in, but I understand there's a lot riding on whether I can sell it to you or not, to be in service of others. The message series is about whole life worship, not just this 1 hour. And I want us to help us to expand our idea of what it means to worship God. And last week we talked about worshiping in our rest. And today we're zooming in on worshiping God by serving. If I was trying to speak to your mental pro-con list, I'd tell you about the studies we have that shows that serving other people is beneficial for human health. And that people who volunteer live longer. They have less stress. They have lower blood pressure. They have lower rates of depression and anxiety. If I can give you enough practical reasons for serving, I can convince you to make time for it. The problem with that is there's nothing practical about Jesus. Let me say that again. There's nothing practical about Jesus. There's nothing practical at all about the kingdom of God. I would go as far as to say that the way of Jesus is wildly impractical, totally inefficient, and often super inconvenient. Don't wait for lightning to hit me. What's practical about loving your enemies or anything else Jesus ever said? What's practical about that? The last shall be first, the meek will inherit the earth. Turn the other cheek. Blessed are the poor in spirit and the peacemakers. Whatever you do to the least of these you've done to me, I could keep going on and on. And that's just a Sermon on the Mount stuff. It's slower than we would prefer. It's more uncomfortable than we would like. Everything Jesus told us to do would fail a pro-con list. So we're going to try and disconnect the wiring we developed that has us trying to apply our practical filters to something like this. I'm not going to make a sales pitch to convince you that there are more pros than cons in serving. Here's the main idea today. We serve because we're imitating Jesus. And imitating Jesus is worship. That should be a theme that you'll hear for the rest of your life, and certainly next week and the week after when we talk about this. We serve because we're imitating Jesus, and when you imitate Jesus, that's worship. Now, we've been using the dictionary definition of worship, that it's a reverent love or devotion to a deity or an idol, because it's an accurate way to describe worship in general. But there's something more to be said about Christian worship, and I think this is it. This is our definition of worship, Christian worship. Imitating Jesus is worship. And that's truly about what happens in the other 167. Because it's something that happens with the shape of our whole lives. As we're trying to break ourselves from thinking of worship as just what we do on this time on Sunday, and I think we're starting to get there. Do you feel it? I do. This is a really different way to think of it. We're going to visit three places in Scripture to help us with this. Serving isn't something we should do to be a good person or a good Christian because God wants us to. That sometimes feels like our why. And those can be pretty motivational whys for us. But those aren't Jesus' whys, so they don't need to be ours. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 10 about serving. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Wow. "Not so with you" is one of my favorite sentences Jesus ever said. I honestly might get it tattooed somewhere on my body so I can have that constant reminder. "Not so with you." The words of Jesus to us when we start acting like everyone else. "Not so with you." He said this in response to two disciples asking if they could sit in the places of honor. Yeah, I can sympathize. "I want to sit on his right and his left as he sat on the throne." Jesus says, that's how people who are focused on power think. Those are the places of greatness and honor to the people who don't know me. Speaking of Jesus, speaking of himself. This is how different life in the kingdom of God truly is. Whoever wants to become great must be a servant. Not because it's better for your health or because it's what a good person does, but because that's what God is like. That's what God is like. Our King didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He gave away his life in life and in death. Jesus modeled a life of serving for us because that's simply who he is. The very image of the invisible God. God in the flesh serves other people. This is who God is. Now, we focus a lot on the miracles of Jesus. We focus a lot on the power of God to heal and feed people and walk on water. As we should, right? We spend time thinking about the horrible death Jesus endured and the wonder of the resurrection, as we should. It's a side note. Jesus Christ Superstar, they don't focus anything on the resurrection, and it's really, I need to get done with the show because I want to do an Easter service as soon as this show is done because we do a lot of punishing Jesus. Anyway, that's a side note. But we spend, I want Jesus Christ Superstar the sequel, right? We spend a little less time thinking about the shape and posture of Jesus' everyday life. That's something we need to change if we're trying to imitate Jesus, okay? Remember, he spent 30 years on earth before he ever did a miracle. What do you think those 30 years of his everyday life looked like? Without miracles, without sermons. I mean, maybe he pulled somebody aside and did a sermon, I don't know. But you know, when a little kid starts imitating an adult in their lives, it's so cute and so flattering, right? When your kids or your grandkids watch you and do and walk like you walk or talk like you talk or try to say things in an adult way. I told Elsa I'm going to start journaling just for the things some of my grandkids say. We were swimming the other day, and she called a snorkel a snarkle. And so I think that's hilarious to me. Papa, why is there a snarkle here? I said, I don't know. I've never seen a snarkle before, but now I have. But it's cute. We love it when we see a kid shave their face like daddy, right? Or pretend to answer the phone like mommy. You've seen it, and it's flattering. It brings you joy. We recognize that imitating someone shows a desire to what? To be like them. They're not doing it to mock you. Later they do. But when they're kids, they do it because, Daddy, I want to be like you. Papa, I want to be like you. It's a reason. It's an expression of how much they love you, how much do they admire you, how much do they respect that person that's you. It goes even deeper when it comes to God, because it says on page one of the Bible that God made humans in the image of God. So that means imitating Jesus is reflecting God's image back to him. We're only focusing on serving today, but this is true about any aspect of Jesus. We've talked about two of his rhythms, going to the synagogue and recognizing the Sabbath. Next week, we'll talk about loving others. It's an imitation of what Jesus did. He told us to do it, but he did it. In fact, we can't love others if he didn't love us first, and he did. This is a way that we can worship God daily in any situation that hits us. Remember those What Would Jesus Do bracelets? I think they're sort of kitschy now. They're sort of out of fashion. But you know what? They were brilliant. They were brilliant. Imitating Jesus in any situation is a way of worship. What would Jesus do? Even if you don't wear the bracelet, I'm guessing that if you face a situation, I'm thinking it comes to your head. Now, first things first. This means that the better we know Jesus, the more we can imitate him in our daily lives, right? We can't imitate someone fully if we don't know them very well. So that might be the first place you need to start. But regardless, it's true for everyone that we need to immerse ourselves in Jesus in order to imitate him. We need to immerse ourselves in Jesus so that we can imitate him. So let's go to our next place in Scripture, John 13. One of the most famous passages in the Gospels is the account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet at the Last Supper. A quick note about foot washing. It was part of both Jewish and Greek and Roman culture. The roads were very dusty or muddy after it had rained. It was about cleanliness, but it was also about hospitality. And then there was another layer of it for the Jewish people, ritual cleansing to be pure. If you were a guest at someone's home, you would either wash your own feet or a servant would do it for you. So there's a lot going on in the minds of the disciples when mid-meal, Jesus gets a towel, a basin, wraps that towel around his waist, grabs a basin of water, begins washing his disciples' feet. This is simply not how it was done. They spent 3 years with Jesus every day. They knew he was full of humility. They had seen him consistently refuse to take the glory and honor that the King of Kings, that the King of the world should have bestowed upon him. He'd ridden into the city before this meal on the back of a young donkey when he should have been on a chariot surrounded by a massive parade. But this was new. I might even call it a new low because that's exactly what it was in the minds of the disciples. Maybe too low. And it was Peter's reaction. He says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? That's the emphasis indicated in the Greek, the you and the my. Are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replies, you don't understand what I'm doing, but later you will understand. I'm going to circle back on what he meant there in a moment. Peter replies, Lord, you will never wash my feet. That's what I mean about this being too low. So low is a little embarrassing to Peter. Have some dignity, Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're God in the flesh. And you're going to wash my feet? It's beyond humble. It's hard to think of a parallel for our culture to help us understand this. Maybe it would be something like getting up in the middle of the meal in a house where you are a guest and saying, hey, I'm just going to go clean your bathroom real quick. Okay, yeah. Not your guest bathroom that you already cleaned because you're having guests. Your personal bathroom. Do you have a toilet scrubber in there already? It'd feel a little embarrassing, right? That's not proper. Depending on the person's relationship to you, it would feel different depending on whether your guest was a cousin or a boss or a parent. Now imagine it's Jesus when he's asking you where you keep your rubber gloves. That helps us feel a little bit of where Peter was feeling in this moment, I think. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What did Jesus mean before when he told Peter that later he will understand? Did he mean 1 minute later when he explained it like he just did? I don't think so. No, he meant you can understand this mentally now. I serve others, you should serve others. But the place you will understand it most fully is after my death and resurrection, because I'm about to complete the ultimate act of self-sacrifice by going even lower than this. And after that, you will meet me here in the washing of feet or in any act of serving another person. Why? Because there's an element of sacrifice in serving. You're giving up time, or maybe the work is difficult. Maybe you're pushing past a level of social discomfort to step into a room of strangers. Sometimes it's tedious. Sometimes it's frustrating. If you only served once and it was disappointing, you might just write it off and say, not worth it. The cons override the pros. I'm not going to embarrass this person by saying his name out loud, but there's somebody in this church that has had a neighbor observing his work here and ask if he could come and do something at his house. Why would he do that? Because this person that I'm referencing is representing Jesus. He saw Jesus in this person. And so that servanthood continued. If you only served once and it was disappointing, you might just write it off and say, that's just not worth it. You know, that's it. I don't want to try and overpromise this and say every time you serve, you'll have this incredible experience where you feel blessed by God and you feel perfectly connected to God, and every person there and everyone is so grateful you were there. And the skies light up with beams of sunshine, you hear music and unicorns fly overhead. No. But I think I can promise that over time, a rhythm of serving will be an avenue of worship that actually feels like worship. And that you will meet Jesus in the act of serving in ways that you never could predict. You'll see Jesus in the eyes of the person you're serving. It will bless you beyond belief. Because there's connection with and to Jesus in the sacrificial elements of serving, I'm not going to the scripture passage right now because I promised just three stops. But Matthew 25, where Jesus gives that challenging sermon about whatever we do or don't do unto the least of these we do to him. Remember that one? Those who are hungry, thirsty, and a stranger in need of clothes or sick or in prison. He's present with people who in need of care, whether we realize it or not. Serving other people, and especially people in need, if we take Jesus at his word, is a place where we can encounter Jesus. Serving other people, and especially people in need, if we take Jesus at his word, is a place where we can encounter Jesus. I've had the privilege of serving at Degage and Guiding Light, and not only that, my kids were able to do that too. And to see my son Sam sit and talk to a guy that didn't have a house and hear his heart and hear about his life just brought me such joy. Because my son was reflecting Jesus back to this guy. It's beautiful. It's not something a teenager would necessarily say, hey, I want to go down and talk to people at Guiding Light. I want to call bingo down at Degashe. Okay, here's our final stop, and David's already given us a taste of this. Well, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. The word that's translated as steward in this verse literally means household manager. I know someone who manages households for very wealthy people. And this person takes care of their home as if it was their own. Maybe even with more care because it's not yours, right? Think of how careful you are when you're driving someone else's car. Just like, oh, you see, that made you cringe a little bit just saying that out loud. I'm driving someone else's car. Maybe I won't drive like I normally do. I do, but just maybe you won't. It's a little bit mind-blowing to think of serving this way. When we use our gifts to serve other people, we are dispensing the grace of God on His behalf. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that incredible to think about? We're dispensing the grace of God on His behalf. Wow. What a privilege. God has personally entrusted to you and me with His grace. Not to hoard it, keep it for ourselves, but so that we can dispense it to others on His behalf. In this, in its various forms, is what the verse said, right? There's no one way that this looks like, okay? Whether you're serving coffee, or you're playing the worship band, or it's mentoring an elementary kid for an hour a week. I don't know what it looks like for you. Maybe it's helping the person in front of you at the checkout who doesn't have enough to cover the food they're trying to buy. Or offering to give rides to your child's friend because you know their parent is struggling. Or maybe taking a little extra time to speak to someone you can tell is having a hard day at work, even though you've got somewhere else to go. You know, and I could go on with examples, and so could you. But every one of them is a way of managing the very grace of God. And what is that besides worship? That's what it is. As we finish up this morning, I want to say you could probably make this list of cons list for why serving isn't for you. And they're very real, that your life is busy and full. But I'm up here today because I just want to have us all realize that imitating Jesus is our truest form of worship. Then this isn't something only for super Christians to do. It's not just for those that have extra time to do. This is our relationship with God in our spiritual journey. It's that important. The heart of serving is God's own heart. And even in the sweat and the frustrations that can be involved, God is also there. And I can't predict how. I don't know what to tell you. I can't tell you when. But in the words of Jesus to Peter, later you will understand. And I truly believe that's true. We are a church. Of course we have specific serving opportunities based on all of our ministry needs. That's just part of being a church body. And I don't really need to give you sales pitches. All I need to say is that, hey, we got a school that's two blocks down there and they would like some supplies, and immediately they're here. You're serving other people. That's giving, of course, but it's also serving. You didn't have to do that. I hope you can see the bigger picture painted here today as we think about what it means to worship God, not just in this hour, but with all of our hours. This is about the shape of our lives. If you're already serving, I thank you. And I hope this has given you new eyes to see how you serve is your worship. Maybe you knew that already. But I'd like just to pray this prayer out loud together before we just take time to continue on in our worshipful singing. Let's pray this together. Merciful God, I praise you for who you are. Give me the desire to imitate Jesus in all the ways he loved and served others by the power of the Holy Spirit working through me. Help me see how I am surrounded by ways to worship you by reflecting Jesus back to you. Give me the courage and strength to respond where I see need. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for allowing me to look into the faces of many serving hearts. I hope they have a deeper understanding of how that service that they're providing to other people is a way of imitating your Son, Jesus. We're worshiping you, God, by when we do things for others We're not doing it out of obligation, we're doing it out of love. We serve you. You have already served us, and later we will understand through the power of the resurrection. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we lift all these things to you in worship. Amen.